Welcome everyone who's come in. Some friends of mine, they support and encourage me, no doubt, to drink warm here. I pledge to honour in the Lord's name, Lord, and to have the honour of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of our Saviour. Perhaps one of the most important questions the soul has as they face eternity on their dying bed is, am I right with God? Am I right with the Creator who made me? That is the most important question. I say perhaps because I'm speaking in human terms. People weigh up the what's most important in life and consider this and that and the next thing. And if you were to say to a living man in full health, what's the most important thing to you? We come up with a whole load of other things. But when you see someone lying on their bed, dying, and I had the opportunity to witness somebody a number of years ago on their deathbed, a dear auntie mine, and I saw what it was like to have fear in the face, the fear of the heart, not knowing where they were going. So the most important question a person can answer, and know a positive answer to it, is, am I right with God? So tonight I'd like to speak on God's righteousness, the provision of God's righteousness. And maybe as people are sitting here in the congregation, there's maybe somebody here who doesn't really know the Lord. Because people can deceive themselves, people are deceived in the world. And maybe you have a religion. And maybe as there's someone listening on the internet tonight, the fact that you're listening to a gospel message, or tuning in to hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ, shows there's a religious side to your being. And perhaps in your seeking, perhaps in your religion, perhaps in all the things you do, your church attendance, maybe you think you're earning, you're creating a righteousness before God. Maybe you think your works are righteousness. People have this knowledge of right and wrong. And when you hear people arguing, you appeal to the other person's knowledge of right, and they say things like, you shouldn't have done that to me. That's not right. And they have a standard in their mind that there's something that's right. And they appeal to that every day. Even a religious person does so. And so we have an understanding that there is a righteousness out there. And in whether it be a religious good works morality, or whether it be in our man-made religions, or our attempt to do what we think is really true religion before God, men are striving to know that they are in the right. And unless you have a positive answer from God's word to tell you that it's confirmed to you that you are right with God, and you die, you go out of this world in turmoil, and you go out of this world in a place of suffering, eternal turmoil, and it's a place called hell. So the need for man to be right with God is supreme. And God has provided, I'm proud and glad to say, that God has provided a righteousness for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided a righteousness. And I want to look at a verse, and not really look at it so much in its context, I just want to keep the text, the truth of the text, and look at a number of various verses. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, read the words, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. In the last few bit of that verse, I've already been speaking about the need for man to go out of this world with assurance, to know that you are in the right with God, and that assurance brings quietness and peace to the soul. A confidence that we are accepted by God. So how is that attained? The work of righteousness shall be peace. So, first thing that we're introduced to in this verse, I believe, is no found in the words themselves, but what is implied by the words. A righteous work needs a righteous person. So God's provision of righteousness firstly has provided a divine substitute, a divine person, a man who is righteousness embodied. And that person as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is God's provision of righteousness for us. And if you're sitting here in the meeting and you have any other form of righteousness, Isaiah says the words that you must make your own. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before him. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, a righteous work needs a righteous person. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 68, he says this of God, he says, thou art good, and doest good. Only God could do good. The Lord Jesus Christ said, there's none good but God. There is none good but God. And the Apostle Paul, in writing the epistle to the Romans, says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And you see a relationship between righteousness and goodness here. The two are unified. The one who is righteous does righteousness. The one who is good does goodness. And so we're introduced to a righteous person here. The work of righteousness shall be peace. God introduces us to the one who is righteousness, who alone can do righteousness. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. I see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, one of my favourite verses in the Bible. We read these words, but of him, and the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. It is a church that had many problems. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, this righteous substitute. One who would stand on our behalf, in our place. Whereas we were on one hand, guilty and sinful before God. Jesus Christ, he came from heaven. He stood in our place as a man. And God made him to be righteousness for us. And the Apostle Paul says, he is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And sanctification and redemption. And Jeremiah, in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, the prophet says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And the word Lord there is the word Jehovah. This man that God has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our righteousness, is God himself come down from heaven. The Lord our righteousness. This is why when John the Baptist saw him, he was able to, when he spoke of his own ministry, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Both in the prophet Isaiah, and the portion he quoted, the Hebrew for the Lord there is again Jehovah. And when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ come, he declared that this is the Son of God. So God has provided a righteous one to do a righteous work, the end of which would be peace for sinners. The man of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are many believers in here tonight. We are hearing things you've heard many times. Rejoice in them. Our Saviour is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is called in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And this one here is called the Word. See, and the Word was God. That word was means from everlasting. He was God. And what we go on to say that the Word in verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, he was God. With the Father in heaven in eternity, came down and was made flesh. He became a man with hands and feet, completely human, and yet completely God. God incarnate. This is the righteous one. The verse said, and the work of righteousness. You see, the work of righteousness needs such a righteous one come from heaven, because the scripture declares that there is none righteous, no, not one. Who among us could do a righteous work before God, which would make peace with God? Who among us, with sin in our lives, with guilt in our heart, with guilty consciences, knowledge of our sin, failures from beginning to end, who of us can make peace with God? None. So God provided a Saviour. God provided one to come down, who is God,
and to stand in our place, a perfect representative man.
And this is part of the gospel message. This is the beginning of the good news as we see it in Christ. God became incarnate, the Son of God. And Isaiah chapter 9 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Psalm 92, verse 15, "To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." All this to show that our Lord is upright. The one who is our rock, there is no unrighteousness in him. A righteous substitute. Verse 17 introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the righteous man alone can do it." See his righteousness in his conception. The Lord Jesus Christ, and think, as we sit before Almighty God, sinners. The psalmist said, David said, "And we can make the words our own. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So the Lord sent his Son from heaven, eternal God, the eternal Word, to become a man. And he could say, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born totally sinless, and sin did my mother conceive me, the psalmist said. But and the Lord Jesus Christ, his conception was by the power of the Holy Spirit. When the angel spoke to Mary, she said, "How can these things be? I've never known a man." And he says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin." So for our sinful conception, God provided a sinlessly conceived man, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his growing up, and some children in the meeting, and not every one of us here, if we look back to our childhood, I can know, I remember times when my mother was in tears over me. I remember times my dad shook his head, and that was like the last straw for me, in my life. Maybe that describes some of you. As children here, what about the Lord Jesus Christ growing up? God's righteousness, the provision of God's righteous one, a righteous substitute. And all our feelings, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first we see of him in his childhood. He remained behind at Jerusalem, asking questions in the temple of God. And as the doctors of the law were astonished at his wisdom, his parents came and turmoil, having looked for him, worried sick. He says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And the Lord Jesus Christ growing up, and a substitute for us, a revealed in our childhood, a sinless one, about his Father's business. And when his parents rebuked him, it says he was subject unto them, and he went back into Nazareth. To Nazareth, the place where it was asked, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And there you have the one sinlessly conceived, sinlessly growing, in a place with a reputation of muck, a reputation, a name that was in the gutter. And we see there that it's not our circumstances, it's not our upbringing, it's not our environment or the government or the times that we live in that make us sinners, that make us to fail God, because there was the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes us to fail and to sin is the fact that we are sinners by nature. And what enabled the Lord Jesus Christ and everything to prevail in righteousness as he grew was the fact that by nature he was righteous. God's Son came down sinlessly conceived, sinlessly grew before the Father. In every area where we failed, the Lord Jesus Christ was victorious. And his baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ, the thief on the cross, no baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ said to that thief, he says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Why? Because that thief trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness in his baptism, he said. See, that doesn't save. And the Apostle Paul, and if you're listening and you're a religious person, you don't have God's righteousness. Listen to the words of Paul. Are you trusting in a baptism? Are you trusting in attendance? The Apostle Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. He says, for God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I never see that the baptism is not the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. And he himself has fulfilled all righteousness. Do you have that righteousness? Do you have him as your substitute? Is he all righteousness on your behalf before God? If not, you don't have righteousness. What about the worst temptations? We're going through his life as a divine substitute for us. We see that the Lord in all his temptations prevailed. The scripture says that he was tempted at every point, like as we are, yet without sin. And we see him in the wilderness, no long after he was baptized. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness to prove him, to prove that he was sinless. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could not sin. He was unable to sin because the scripture says that God cannot be tempted by sin. He was tested, Satan put the temptation before him, that in everything the Lord saw as God, that which he came to destroy, not just Satan, but the sin itself, he saw its ugliness, he saw its poison, he saw its corruption. However Satan presented that, glorifying it with all the tip and the presentation of all the kingdoms there, all the power made at Christ's feet by Satan's hand. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ could say, get ye hence. Get ye hence. He saw the spiritual nature of it. He saw all things for what they were. Sin had no attraction for the Lord. In everything he prevailed. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's righteous one, a divine substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ, being the righteous one, who's equipped to do the righteous work. That brings us to the very words of our text here. And the work of righteousness, that is by the righteous one, shall be peace. The one who is righteous will do a righteous work. John the Baptist saw him coming, climbing on from his temptation. Coming back, the Lord Jesus Christ was gazed upon by John the Baptist, and when he looked at him, he said this, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, the Old Testament sacrifices, there was the need for a perfect, spotless lamb, a male lamb, without blemish, without spot. And it was the priest's job to go over the lamb and check that it was worthy to be sacrificed on the behalf of the people. And to have the hands of the priest laid upon it and for confession of sins to be made over that lamb. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ had been proved to be sinless, he came back and God had cast his eye over his perfect son. And God had thoroughly examined him in every area, from his conception, all the way through his life, through the temptations. And as he came back, proved, he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. And think on this, this is God's provision for our righteousness. When he came, and the Baptist looked at him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What was he saying there? This brings us to the Lord's work. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to take away our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to bear our sins, to put our sins to death upon the cross. And that's what he was doing. He was coming into the world with that end in view, to make peace by the blood of the cross, as we read of in Ephesians chapter 2. We who were enemies and separated from God by our sins have been made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made peace by his cross. In Luke 1:21, this is what the gospel writer wrote. He says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He shall save his people from their sin. Go over to Romans chapter 4:20. New Testament. Romans chapter 4. We're reading of Abraham's faith in God's promise. We're going to find out where God would have us place our faith and his promise. In verse 20 we read that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore, verse 22 says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf, being himself righteous. Came into the world to take upon him our sins. And we read that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. This is the work that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do. To bear our sins and to take it to the cross and say it. Now, think of what we've been saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness. How pure he was. And you hear the word holy mentioned over and over again. And the word holy really could be given this definition, empty. Because it means that holiness means there's no error. Someone who is holy has no error in them. And when God gives that word holy, he's speaking about the absence of defiled, corrupt, earthly things. And of the sense in which holiness means sanctified, set apart. But the Lord Jesus Christ is holy in the perfect sense, empty of all sin. When we spoke about him being our divine substitute, in every area where we failed, he fulfilled that from conception to the cross and forevermore, because he always was righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ, being empty of all that we are full of, could bear our sins in his body on the cross. And I say that to try and explain it. One who is empty of sin and is able to bear all sin in his body upon the cross. And if I were to die for you, if a religious teacher were to die for you, a man who is only a man, having sinned himself, being full of sin, your sin could be poured into that man. It could not be contained in that man. It could not be borne to the cross and put to death by that man. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being empty of sin, could bear our sins in his body on the cross. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He was empty of all that defiles. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And that's why the Apostle Paul, a man who in the past had trusted in his own righteousness, who had come to see what Jesus had done for him, could say, the things which he counted gain, he came to the place that he could count them loss for God, for Christ. And his heart at the end, through being saved and being washed from his sin, was that when he looked at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body upon the cross. Now, we're looking at Romans chapter 5 there. It says of the Lord that he was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. This is to make peace. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I started this message with a question. What is the most important question that you need to answer in life? Are you right with God? The apostle there says that being justified by faith, he has peace with God. Faith in Jesus Christ's finished work, who was raised for our justification, having died for our sins. Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Truly in the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone listening on the internet, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in one who is sinless? Who at every point where you failed, from conception to the cross, all but the span of his earthly life, fulfilled righteousness for you? Are you trusting in him who died bearing your sin on the cross, in his own body? If you're trusting in anything else, you're not saved. And you die, you'll know no peace. Because peace is not at the highest price, the price of God's own Son. Let me go over and look at a verse in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 3. And we read through to verse 6. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, Lord, that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. This is what I've been saying, that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided as righteousness for us. And for those that have trusted in his sin bearing and his righteous life in our place, fulfilling all righteousness as the righteous one, going to the cross, bearing our sins in his sinless body upon the cross, dying and putting our sin to death there, so that it's no more to be taken account of before God, having been judged fully there. Those who have trusted in him, this is our end. The heavens shall declare his righteousness. God's righteousness. On the day of judgment, when we stand before God, we need to know that God is not going to look at our righteousnesses, which the prophets say that as filthy rags. We need to know for certain that when we stand before God, God is going to declare the righteousness of his Son. The one who could say on the earth, I always do those things that please him. The one who God himself says, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When we stand before God, if God declares any, that if there's no righteousness of Jesus Christ to put it in plain words, placed upon you, then there is no righteousness that God can look to when he judges you. And he must judge you as a condemned sinner. Now, look to verse 16 of that same chapter. But unto the wicked, now the heavens shall declare his righteousness in the day of judgment. But verse 16 of Psalm 50 says, but unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest keep my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? Verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's righteousness for us. His sacrifice on the cross is the work which makes peace with God, because there God judged sin in him. And unless we have that, sitting in a congregation will do no good. Trusting in some religion or righteousness will do no good. Trusting in good works will do you no good. God will call you wicked. They'll say, what have you to do to declare my statutes? What have you to do to take my covenant upon your lips? But the Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, is this your description? Someone listening online, does it describe you? But you've been trusting in your own righteousness, and you're condemned by God, condemned by your sin. Have you never trusted in Jesus Christ? We beseech you, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Confess your sin to the Saviour. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to wash you with his precious blood. Come into your life to represent you and your being before the Father, to be your Saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. The Lord says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says that if any man comes unto him, he will in no ways cast him out. And that's the promise of the Lord. Now, one who was so loving to come from heaven and to fulfill all righteousness like that, why would he not keep that promise? He will. If you trust in him tonight and ask him to forgive you your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ will make you a new creature. I'm going to close up in just a wee minute. In Romans chapter 1, if you're never reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know the certainty of the wrath of God that will come upon you. And Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is given in brief in the first four verses of the chapter the gospel message that Christ died and was again. In verse 16 he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. For therein is the righteousness. He's been speaking of God's provision of righteousness. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth on unrighteousness. And then he goes on to list numbers of sinners. He speaks about the unconverted Gentile sinner, the atheistic sinner. He speaks of some of the most lewd types of sinners, immoral sins, lying. He goes on to speak about the hypocrisy of the religious Jewish sinner. And he goes on to number lots of sins. Verse 18, I believe the Lord is, through Paul, is showing us the heart of the gospel message. This is the cross of Christ. In the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. God's righteous judgment is revealed. For in the gospel, the proclamation of God's wrath upon all ungodliness and righteousness is shown from heaven. Because when Christ died upon the cross, it was the Father smiting the Son. It was the Son bearing the sin of the world and God judging him. And all the sin that you read off in this book of Romans and all through the scriptures, what God says of sin was laid upon Christ. So that Paul, when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is Paul not ashamed? Because whatever your need is, whatever the need is of anybody out there, there is a provision made by God in Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall believe on him and receive him as their Saviour, the wrath of God is poured upon that sin at the cross of Calvary. This is a revelation of God's righteousness. God, whose eyes are purer than to behold sin, must destroy sin. And he died at the cross. It was totally consumed and destroyed, robbed of its power, to keep anyone who would trust in Jesus Christ. The wrath of God was revealed at the cross, from heaven, above, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So there is a Saviour for you tonight. There is a Saviour for the sinner who is maybe listening on the internet tonight. There is a Saviour in Jesus Christ who bore all the sins mentioned in this book. All sin in his own body upon the cross. Now let me just close in this. God's wrath was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And all the things mentioned are destroyed there. Where shall you stand in judgment day if your sins aren't forgiven? If you never come to trust in him. God poured his wrath upon his holy son, who knew no sin. For bearing these things, why would you suppose that you'll face God safe in judgment day? You shall not. As surely as Christ died, so will you perish. Therefore, the words that Paul said, I beseech you in Christ's day, be reconciled to God. Because our God is a consuming fire, who is the God of love. And that death upon the cross is the expression of the greatest love and the zeal that works through love for God's own glory shall also destroy the sinner who abides in their sin and will not trust in Christ. May the Lord bless and may the Lord grant salvation to whoever hears this message out of Christ for his own name's sake. Amen. If we close with one hymn, hymn 312. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. It's a very, very serious message. It's a very joyful message because it meets our deepest need. As you sign the words, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart tonight, if you find out, if you come to realise you're trusting in something else but the Lord Jesus Christ, because only God can see the heart. Man looks in the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. If you're outside of Christ, you're saying these words, ask, am I really covered in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do I really appear beautiful before God? Has this glorious dress upon me? Am I a stench in the nostrils of a pure and holy God? And if you're outside of Christ, simple step of faith, you know your need, ask him. And the zeal that put the Lord Jesus Christ to death will save you from your sins.